Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and open to the book of Psalm, chapter 19, Psalm 19. And I'd like to just read one verse tonight. And I want to deal with a subject that, as of late, has, I guess you could say, been a topic of debate, or topic of discussion would be good. But when Brother Harper was here, he had a CD that was entitled, Why We Use the King James Bible. And I got a lot of, suggestions that that would be a good thing to talk about here at Capital Baptist Church. And I've had the privilege of teaching on this subject at Northeast when I was at the school there. And I did it in the Bible Institute here as well. And I won't be able to cover things. You know, it's a 32-hour course. We could spend the next 32 weeks on the subject if you like, but I want to just give us some things. I'd rather just take a few weeks and just give us the basics of why do we use and why do we believe the King James Bible. And I don't want it to be a hobby horse of our church. You know, there's some churches that get on this hobby horse. I'm not saying we don't stand for that. We do. But I'm not going to talk about it every time I get up in this pulpit. I think that's a little bit, you know, overdone, if you'd say. We know what we believe. You know, I'd rather us really concern ourselves about reading it. Wouldn't that be a good idea, you know? You know, we could talk about the cover, right, all the time. But how about getting into it, amen? And so I don't want to, again, spend too much time that we get on this hobby horse. But Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. One verse tonight, and you pray for me. I'm going to teach and preach this. I'm going to teach this in preaching format, if you will, just a piece of it. Now, I want to encourage you, before I read the verse, to be here every Wednesday. If you want to learn this subject, be here. It's not going to get done tonight, okay? We're just going to step into the arena tonight, and for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to work our way through it. And so it builds upon... Each subject builds upon the previous subject. And so you need to hear all of it, okay? And it starts tonight. So you did a good thing by being here tonight, because you're going to get some foundational things as we get to the next topic that will really, really help you understand this subject. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. The Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Notice the Bible says the law of the Lord. That's talking about God's word. Notice the Bible says as well, it is perfect. Notice what it does. It converts the soul. And notice the testimony of the Lord. There it is, the Bible again, is sure, making wise the simple. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight you'd help me as I try my best, Lord, with your help, to get across some foundational things concerning the subject of inspiration. I pray that you would not only teach us, Lord, but it would be life-changing, that you do something in our hearts. May it not just be information, but, Lord, it would make us stronger as we go and contend for the faith. And so please bless and fill me with your Spirit. Lord, use me for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject we're going to be dealing with, as you've noticed, is why the King James Bible? Why the King James Bible? Now, tonight, I want to cover more specifically the inspiration of the Bible. Now, for those of you who may have been in the class that we taught in the Bible Institute, don't worry. It's not going to be the same thing. It will be similar, of course. But so don't take a nap. You go ahead and listen. That's okay. But we're going to be dealing again with the subject of inspiration. Now, we say of ourselves here at Capital Baptist Church, we say that we are King James Bible believers. Amen. We'll say things like we're King James only people. And we'll hopefully get into that as well. And we say things like all other so-called versions of the Bible are in reality perversions of the Bible. Now, that statement may sound a little strong to you, but by the end of this topic here, when we get there, I believe you'll be saying the very same thing. We reject what we refer to as modern versions of the Bible. Do you know that in the last 50 years there has been so many so-called versions of the Bible produced? One preacher put it this way. He said, you could be a member of the Bible of the Month Club. I mean, that's how fast they're coming out. As a matter of fact, this afternoon I was trying to look at some statistics of how many versions are out there, and I found something that gave me 9 pages of them. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Listen to some of these examples. Again, in the last about 50 years, and this isn't all of them. We have the Living Bible, came out in 1971. The Good News Bible came out in 1976, and then they redid it again in 1992. We have the Contemporary English Version, 1995. God's Word, 1995. The New Living Translation in 1996, and then again in 2004. Something called The Message in 2002. We have, let me get to some of these a little bit earlier. New English Translation in 2005. The Free Bible, that's in progress right now. We have the New Jewish Publication Society of America Version Bible, 1985. The Stone Edition in 1996. We have the Scriptures 98 Version in 1993 and 1998. The Good News Covenant, a New Testament translation, 1989. The New English Bible, 1970. The Revised English Bible, 1989. Here's some that perversion to the King James Bible. Modern King James Version, 1999. The 21st Century King James Version, 1991. The King James 2000 Version, 2000. The Updated King James Version in 2000. The King James Version Easy Reading Bible in 2001. The Holy Scripture, I mean, how far are we going to go here? I mean, I could go page after page. Look at them all. I mean, I just started to read them. Here they are, page after page after page of versions, so-called versions of the Bible. I mean, they're everywhere. Now, let me ask you something. Can we call those Bibles? The answer is going to be, you'll see, no. Are they all the same, and can they all be right? The answer is no. I want to talk tonight about the King James Bible and inspiration. You know, when you study this subject of the Bible and the King James Version of the Bible, I believe that you're going to find out that you can really, and if you boil it down, this is my personal belief here, but I think I can justify it, that when you boil this thing down, you're going to find yourself in only one of two positions. Here's what they are. Ready? Either one, you're going to say the King James Bible is God's word or God's words, or the other position is going to be you can't know anything. And that's it. That's it. If you go to somebody that supports a version like the NIV or one of those what we call modern versions, and you ask them, where are God's words today? They would say, we don't know. We don't know. You know, one of the Baptist distinctives, one of the things we believe as Baptists is that we believe that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. And we believe here at Capital Baptist Church that for English-speaking people, we are talking about the King James Bible alone. The King James Bible. Now, why is that? Why do we believe that? Well, I want you to take your sheet tonight, and I want us to talk about a few things. Number one, write this down. Here's why we believe that. Number one is because of the author of the Bible. The author of the Bible. Now, you're going to face people as you and I go out trying to win people to the Lord. With all the modernism that's out there and with all the liberalism that's out there, with all the unbelief that's out there, you will come across someone that's going to make the statement, a statement like this. The Bible was written by man. How many ever heard that? The Bible was written by men. We say to that, oh no, the Bible was not written by men. The Bible was written by God. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that this book that we hold in our hands or in our laps tonight, if you're holding a King James Bible, how do we know that that was written by God? Well, let's first of all consider a few things. We know this, first of all, because of what the Bible says about itself. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know the verse. We're going to read it anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What does the Bible say of itself? What does it claim itself to be? Well, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, if you'll go there, we'll read it together. I know it's a familiar verse. We're going to read it anyway. Notice the first word of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Say it with me. Ready? Begin. All. Ready? One more time. All. All Scripture is given, notice, by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now notice that this verse tells us that the Bible, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Now that word inspiration is a very important word. You only find the English word inspiration two times in the Bible. You find it one time in the Old Testament, and you find it one time in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you'd find it in the book of Job, chapter 32 and verse 8. In the New Testament, obviously, you'd find it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. If you were to look up the word inspiration, you would find that it literally means, a very, very simple definition would be God breathed. God breathed. Let's say you were to go to the Greek and say, what is the Greek word under there? It's really a compound word of theos and noustos. Theos means God. Noustos means breathe. And it has to do with not just your normal respiration of inhaling and exhaling. It's kind of the type of breathing. That'd be a different Greek word called psuche. This noustos is like if I were to toss you a balloon and I were to say, go ahead and blow it up. You wouldn't breathe normally into that thing, would you? I mean, you just see the thing go up and down and it wouldn't do anything. You would go, you would breathe in heavy and you would breathe out. It is that type of word that is used of inspiration. It's not just God breathing. It is a forceful breath that he wanted to breathe out. It's an inspiration. So it means, again, God breathed. Now, the Bible, let's just go ahead and say it here. The Bible is God breathed. It's something that God breathed out. It's words that God himself breathed out. Now, notice there are three basic views of inspiration. If you were to find out, there's really a ton of views of inspiration that we could talk about. But if you boil them all down, you could really place each of them in one of these three categories. And here they are. The first one we'll call the pagan view. Write that down. This is what somebody who is an unbeliever would say about the Bible. Someone who would deny God. Someone that would deny God's word. Someone who is an unbeliever. Notice what it says here. It is they would say of inspiration that inspiration is the same sense that great human writers or artists are inspired. You ever hear somebody say that of an artist like Leonardo da Vinci, oh, he was so inspired when he did that work. Or of Shakespeare or somebody like that. Most of the time that phrase is used of artists and they have the idea that something, you know, came over them and they were just inspired. But really, it attributes nothing to God. It's really all them. And so to them, to the pagans or unbelievers, the Bible is to be treated that way as you would something written by Shakespeare or a piece of art by Leonardo da Vinci. So to them, when we say the Bible's inspired, they have the idea, well, it was just men who, you know, kind of wrote some good things. And so when they view the Bible and they talk about inspiration, they believe it's really nothing more than the product of man. That's one view of inspiration. Here's another view of inspiration, number two. This is the partial view. Now, this wouldn't be really of your unbelievers. This would be your liberals or modernists or people that really go back and forth and waffle on the Bible issue. They would say something like this. They would say that the Bible is inspired or God-breathed in some areas, but then that's not inspired in other areas. Now, that's a real convenient view to take, isn't it? Because then I all want to ask, okay, which parts are inspired and which parts aren't, and who determines that? Of course, they would say, well, we do. Well, I like that, you know, because then I could say, well, you know what? I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like this part of the Bible, you know? And that gives me the liberty, if I take that view, to pick and choose the parts of the Bible I like and accept those, and then pick and choose the parts of the Bible I don't like and reject them and claim that, well, that part's inspired and that's not. Now, often they will make a distinction between what they call the doctrinal parts of the Bible and the historical parts of the Bible. And they'll say, well, the doctrinal parts of the Bible are inspired, but the historical or the scientific parts aren't necessarily inspired. You know, there's some errors there in the science and history and so forth. Well, there's a problem with that because it denies so many things. It denies, first of all, what the Bible says of itself. We just read in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible itself declares all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It also denies what we'll see in a little bit of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said about the Bible. And so that's the partial view, that over here it's some's inspired and some's not. Then there's the third view I want you to write down, and that is the perfect view. And I believe we accept this view not because of any other reason than it's the right view. Notice, this would be attributed to Bible believers. What they would say and what we would say is that the Bible is breathed out by God. All of the words and every part of the Bible has been breathed out by God. Therefore, although God used men to pen his word, the words themselves are God's words. He guarded those words. And we know that we have a God that cannot lie. Therefore, if God breathed out the Bible, he cannot produce error and he cannot lie. Therefore, it must be perfect. Amen. And by the way, this lines up with the Scriptures itself. Which view does the Bible say of itself? Well, I just showed you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, we like to say this phrase, all means all, and that's all means, right? I mean, it means all. It means everything. There's no other way to interpret that. And inspiration, this God-breathing, understand something. It extends to all parts of Scriptures, not just some parts, not just to the scientific or to the doctrine. Every word, every letter, every part has been breathed out by God. The Bible is inspired. Now, let's look at a few other verses. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're asking ourselves here, who gave us the Bible? And we're finding out that it's God. Notice verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now notice verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Look at that. It didn't come by the will of man. In other words, man didn't just get up and say, you know what, I think I'm going to write this. Did not come in old time by the will of man. But, notice, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that word moved, underlying that English word move, is a Greek word, phero, which means to carry along. It's actually a nautical term, like when the wind would hit the sails on a ship and carry that boat along and just, you know, direct it in the way it wants to go. Same as with these men. Notice, it did not come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost. The simplistic way, and I don't believe in mechanical inspiration, but the simplistic way I use to describe this to people is I've done this at doors trying to win someone to the Lord. I'd write on this, and I don't have a blank piece, but I'd write on a piece of paper, I'd write, hello. And I'd say, what does that say? They say, well, hello. And I say, who wrote that? They said, well, you did. I said, no, the pen did. They said, well, you wrote it. I said, right, that's how God worked too. See, this pen, I used the pen, and you could see some characteristics about the pen. It was a black pen and how thick maybe the point was and so forth. But the pen had nothing to do with writing the words. I wrote the words. Same with God. You can see personality in the books of the Bible. You could see the person that was involved with that. But the words themselves were guarded by God himself. They were carried along. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're determining here whether or not this book is of God or is it of man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice verse 13. The Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us," notice, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so the Bible itself claims to be the perfect inspired word of God. This view also is called infallible or inerrant inspiration. Now, what other proofs do we have that the Bible is the Word of God besides the Bible itself? Well, how about, although this is partially because of the Bible itself, how about what the Lord Jesus Christ said? When the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived upon this earth, and we know he came to die for the sins of the world, when he looked at the existing Old Testament scriptures that were there, if they were in error, if there was some trouble with them, I would imagine he would have said something. As a matter of fact, I would guarantee that he wouldn't have said, it is written, and point back to the scriptures so many times as he did, if that was not of God, if that was of men. And so let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. Go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Here's a quote from Deuteronomy. We know this is the chapter of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said," notice, "it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by," what are the next two words? Say them. "Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now let me ask you something. If we have a God in heaven that commands that we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, how could he expect us to obey that command if we did not have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? It would be impossible to obey. And so when he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word," we understand that we must have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And by the way, we do. Notice it's not every thought, it's not every idea, it's every word that God had given to man. See, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. It is not everything God knows, but it's everything that God wants us to know about him. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. So we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ believed in an every word scripture, amen? I mean, he believed every word of it. Notice it even goes beyond that here in Matthew chapter 5. Notice what Christ says in verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Hey, that's talking about the Bible there. Notice what he says here. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," notice, "one jot or one tittle of the law," "or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." A jot and a tittle, that's a dot and a hook. That's all it is. It's actually smaller than a Hebrew letter. It's a tiny, tiny little piece of a letter. He's going beyond the words. He says it'd be like us saying today, every T that's crossed, every dot on every I is going to be fulfilled. Sounds to me like he believed that this book was of God, not just the ideas, not just the thoughts, but the words and every part of it is of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ believed. You see, there's proof that this book is inspired because of what it declares of itself, but also because of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. But you know, there's even more proofs than that. How do we know? How do you prove to someone if they say, "Well, that book was written by man"? What can you say to them? Well, write these down. I think they're on this sheet, where are we at here? Well, the first one is what Jesus said. And letter B, write this down, the unity of the Bible. That's proof this book's of God. You know, you can't get six Baptists in a room to agree with one another. But think about this, when God gave the Word of God out, it was progressive revelation, by the way, he used over 40 different penmen over a period of 1,600 years. Many of them lived in different countries. They were of different occupations. Some were fishermen, some were kings, some were peasants. I mean, all kinds of things. No way of knowing one another or getting in contact with one another with different circumstances, different backgrounds. Yet people like David and Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah that prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ and said things, all of them fit together perfectly. Not one contradiction. How can that happen? Well, that sounds to me like it was written by God. That's the only way. How about this one, number two, or letter C, whatever it is, the testimony of archaeology. The testimony of archaeology. How do you know that books of God? How about the fact that in over 5,000 places in Scripture, all of them have been unearthed? Places that they found things. They found Bible coins. They found Bible rivers that were named in the Word of God. They found mountain ranges and mountains that are described in the Bible to be exactly where the Bible says. They found nations. And when they found the walls of Jericho, they found it appeared that they fell straight down. When they went into the Red Sea, they found chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. All these archaeological discoveries prove that this is not written of man. This is written of God. By the way, I might as well throw this in, the Book of Mormon, and I said this earlier several weeks ago, there's not one proof of archaeology in the Book of Mormon. Rivers and mountains and peoples and coins and everything all disappeared, vanished, poof, it's gone. Well, maybe because that was written by Joseph Smith. Maybe that's why. Next one, how about this? Here's another proof. How about his subject matter? On the back, it's subject matter. Do you know the Bible deals with things that there would be no other way for you and I to know? You say, like what? Creation. It deals with the worldwide flood. It tells us of the time when Noah was told he found grace in the eyes of the Lord and the world was wicked, and God said he was going to destroy this world, and he told Noah to build an ark and there'd be a worldwide flood. We dig down, what do we find? Evidence of a worldwide flood all over this world. How about just attacking the subject of God? Go ahead and invent a God up in your mind. Go ahead, invent one up. You can't. Not like the Bible, because the Bible declares the true and living God. Tells about who he is, what he's like. It tells us about man's sinfulness. You ever notice that in biographies? I love biographies, but I'll tell you what, whenever I finish reading a biography, I think I could never be like this man was. Because it always emphasizes the good points and all the great things they did. But you know, the Bible does the opposite. It reveals the whole story. It talks about David and Bathsheba. It talks about Lot and his daughters. It talks about the truth of man's sinfulness. And that's because it was written by God. It tells us about heaven, what it's like. It tells us about hell, what hell's like. It tells us why we die. Why do people die? The Bible tells us that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It tells us about the way of salvation. Totally apart from man's thinking, our natural thinking says, work and earn your way to heaven. Hey, we're good people. The Bible says, oh no, you can't get yourself to heaven. You need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. It's subject matter declares it was written of God. Things that we could not and would not know otherwise proves to us this Bible is of God. How about this next one? Letter E. It's transforming power. You would not be here tonight if it wasn't for the Bible. I would not be here tonight if it wasn't for the Bible. No other book, no other philosophy has transformed lives like the Bible has, because it is a living book. It is a book from God that does a miraculous work in the heart of man. Think of the untold numbers of drunkards that became upright citizens. I mean, criminals and thieves and unreligious people have become pious, God-fearing people. How did that happen? By reading a comic strip or a newspaper? No. By the transforming work of this book, the Bible. Think about yourself, what God did in your life. Thank God for the Word of God. How about this next one? Letter F, this is the one I believe is the greatest evidence that the Bible is not written by man. Fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. You know, you can read your, and I don't suggest you doing this, I'm being kind of funny here, but you can read your horoscopes and your Nostradamuses and all these people that make predictions and tell you all kinds of things, and I'll tell you what, they're nothing like the Bible. Well, you're going to meet somebody. today that's going to make you happy. Oh, wow. Wow, that's real specific, isn't it? You know, the Bible's not like that at all. It tells us specific details of future events. I mean, it names years and talks about places where things are going to happen with 100% accuracy. Why? It wasn't written by man. There's no way that book could have been written by man. Impossible. Impossible. Think about the Bible events that were foretold. Number one, write it down, about the Jews, about the nation of Israel. The Bible prophesied and told us of their Babylonian captivity, of the 70 years that they would go, and when they were returned back to the land. It talked about Cyrus, when God would raise up Cyrus before his birth. It talks about the rejection of the nation of Israel, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their future restoration. All of that prophesied in this book. How about the Gentile empires? Can you imagine the book of Daniel? Can you imagine what God told us, and somebody's saying, well, that was written by man. Really? God tells us before it happened that there would be a Babylonian empire that would fall to the Medo-Persian empire, that would fall to the Grecian empire, that would fall to the Roman empire, and then no empire until that 10 federation at the end times, that renewed Roman empire would rise up, which, by the way, is going to happen soon if it's not happening now. I'm talking about naming these empires. Can you imagine that? Imagine Daniel looking in the face of Nebuchadnezzar and being the most powerful man in the world, saying, you're going to fall. And the Medes and Persians are going to rule. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's your number three. Hundreds of prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years before it ever happened. God said that the Messiah would come through the Jews. He'd come through the seed of Abraham, through the line of David, and he did. He told us of the time of his birth in the book of Daniel. He told us of the place of his birth, Micah 5:2. He'd be born in Bethlehem. We're told of the type of birth in Isaiah, that he'd be born of a virgin. We were told of his ministry, how he'd heal the lame and give sight to the blind, all in advance of it happening. We were told that he would die on the cross for our sins. And at the time that was prophesied, they didn't even know what a cross was. We were told he'd be buried, and we were told hundreds of years before it happened that he would rise from the dead, this Messiah, after he paid our sin debt. All of it with 100% accuracy. Why? How? Because the Bible's a product of God. It wasn't written by man. It is inspired. Every word, every part of it has been breathed out by God. You have a perfect, accurate Bible in your lap if you hold the King James Bible there. The author of the Bible. It's God. God breathed it out to mankind. What a loving God we have that would tell us everything he wants us to know about him. Imagine that. Number two, I want you to write this down. Not only the author of the Bible, I want us to talk about the attack on the Bible. The attack on the Bible. Now, you know our verse tonight that I read. Think about it. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. It is the Bible that brings forth that conversion. As you hear it, the Spirit of God convicts. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You and I have everything we need to live life, to get saved and live the Christian life from the Word of God. Well, that tells me something. If that's true, then the devil hates it. He hates it. Notice Genesis chapter 3, if you turn there. Genesis 3, if you're there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Let me just say this right there. He has continued to make that statement up until this day. Did God really say that? Did God really say you can't eat of the tree? Did he really say that? You know what he wants to do? He wants to cast doubt upon the Word of God. That's all he wants to do. Sometimes that's all he needs. But notice, let's read on. I'm going to give you some things here. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I'm amazed that of everything the devil could have picked to attack, the very first thing was the Word of God. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Remember, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So imagine the work the devil can do if he can just get people to doubt, to distrust, or to deny the Bible. He's won. He's won. Because if you go, you can't even get a hearing if they don't believe the Bible. Doesn't matter what you say. If Satan has in their mind cast doubt upon this book, has caused them to distrust it, to deny that this is the Word of God, they won't even listen. Okay, so Jesus died for my sins. I don't believe that was written by me. You see what I'm saying? Notice what he's done. And I want you to write these things down. They're on the back there. There are seven ways the devil and Eve really assaulted God's word. Here they are. Ready? Number one, the word of God was questioned. Notice the devil says in verse 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He asked a question, didn't he? He didn't come up and say, that's not God's word. God didn't say anything. God's a liar. Didn't say that yet. All he said was he questioned God's word. Notice the second thing. In verse 2, the word of God, notice, was subtracted from. Notice how she answers the devil. She says in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She subtracted a word. Go back, look back a page. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree, notice, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, colon, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. She subtracted a word. You say, what's the big deal? It's a word. A word is a world of difference. You change the words, you change the meaning. You subtract a word, you leave something out. I'll get to that in a minute. I have something I want to say. Notice number 3. Write this down. The word of God was added to. She adds to it then in verse 3. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He didn't say that. She added to the word of God. Next one, number 4. The word of God was softened. Letter D. The word of God was softened. Eve answered the devil that God had said they were not to eat of the tree, lest ye die. In reality, God said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's a lot stronger, isn't it? Someone's saying, you're surely going to die. That's what God said. It's much stronger. It's more fearful. It's more certain. Eve softened it up. She paraphrased it, didn't she? Next one, number 5, or letter E. The word of God was denied. Finally, the devil turns in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He just flat out lied. You won't die. He lied. Exactly the opposite of what God said. Number 6, or letter F. I wrote that one down for you. The word of God was blasphemed. Notice he goes on to say in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He blasphemes God's word. And then number 7, write this down, or letter G, the word of God was ignored. What did she do? She took of the fruit and she ignored it and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. You see, that's where it began, right there. Right there. Questioned, denied, blasphemed, the whole thing. Ignored, subtracted from, added to. And from that day forward until today, the word of God has been under attack by unbelievers, by liberals who want to excuse their disobedience. You see, we have no right to change the Bible. Did you hear that? We have no right to change the Bible. Amen. It's not ours to change. It's God's. I was in my house today and got a knock on the door. A couple of gentlemen there in suits. I thought for sure, for 1 second, I thought it was because they seemed Spanish. I thought it was maybe a Baptist preacher going to start a Spanish church. But it wasn't. It was Jehovah's Witnesses. And they go on with their spiel. They didn't tell me who they were, you know, the whole bit. They just said, isn't the world a terrible place, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, what I always say, who are you? I knew who they were. I said, who are you? And they kind of stopped, and, you know, one guy said, well, you know, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And he keeps going on. I said, I just have one question to ask you, and then just one question. You answer that, and I'll be fine. Why did you change the Bible? That's what I said. Why did you change the Bible? We know in 1950, see, the Jehovah's Witnesses used to publish the King James Bible. I saw, although I didn't have it because the guy wanted to keep it, I saw a King James Bible that was printed in, I believe, the early 1900s that said, printed by the Watchtower Society. I saw it with my very eyes. Boy, I wish I could get one of them. But then in 1960, it actually started in 50, they put it out in series, it was completed in 1960, they found out that, you know, we're having some trouble here because what we're saying doesn't match up with what the Bible says, and so we can't explain it. So, hey, why don't we just go ahead and change the Bible? And the guy said to me today, he said, what do you mean it was changed? What do you mean? And I gave him the whole story. And he said, tell me one place it was changed. I said, John 1:1. I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I said, here it is. And I took his Bible. I said, can I see that? I don't call it a Bible. I said, can I see that? And I showed him there, and he was trying to tell me as I was flipping to it. He goes, well, you know, all it did was update the words. All it did was, try to make it a little easier to understand. And I said, really? So you're telling me that in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God is the same as in the beginning was a word, the word was with God, and the word was a God, small g? You're telling me there's not a difference between a God, small g, and the God, big G? There's no difference? Didn't quite say it like that. I'm saying it now like that. But inside, I was saying it like that. I really was. But I did say that. And they tried to jump around. The point I'm trying to make is, what is the difference between that and modern versions doing the same thing? I don't care if it's two words or three words. It doesn't matter. You cannot change the Bible and stand before God without the plagues of this book abounding upon you, according to Revelation 22. And I don't want that. It's a very serious thing. Let me show you two verses real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. God says, don't add to it and don't take away from it. Don't mess with it. Go to Revelation 22. We'll look at that one. Revelation 22. Verse 18. Notice the Bible says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. By the way, throughout the Bible, it's referred to as the book or a book, not the books. It's talking about the Bible as a whole. the law of Moses. It isn't just talking about one book. It's talking about the whole law of Moses. Notice, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in his book. I don't want the plagues of God on me. I have something in my office. I should have brought it tonight. I'll have to bring it next week because I wasn't planning on getting into this portion of it. But where one of the guys who was a part of one of these new modern versions actually renounced everything he did and asked for forgiveness and sent an open letter out to everybody. And I'll read it to you next week if you're here. What I'm trying to say is there's an attack on God's words. And it's all over the place. And we can't just sit back and swallow what's being said. Well, it's just, you know, updated names. It's not the these and thous and the, you know, all those are taken out. No, it's a lot more than that. It's a whole lot more than that. We'll see that as we progress. But the point I'm trying to make is that we must stand for what we believe about this book because there will constantly be an attack. And then lastly, number three, and we're done, the attitude towards the Bible. The attitude towards the Bible. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. Now, if you think that it's no big deal, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you think that, NIV, now we never ought to, if somebody comes to our church visiting and they bring one of these versions, don't get in their face. Don't be rude. I always assume they just don't know. Let's teach them. Let's be kind. Do you know the first Bible I bought was an NIV? It's the first Bible I bought. You say, oh, preacher. Preacher, you're a preacher and you bought an NIV? Did you burn it? No, I didn't know. I went to Sam's and I walked up to somebody and I said, hey, I want a Bible. I went to the Bible and said, what in the world's all these Bibles? I mean, I just want a Bible, just a regular old Bible. I see all these different things, all these names. I'm wondering, what in the world? And the guy comes, well, you need to talk to so-and-so. And this guy comes over all suave, you know. Well, you want the NIV. That's for modern. You know, that's for today, the NIV. I said, really? He said, yeah. You'll understand it. It'd be good. So I bought it. Spent $60. Worst $60 I ever spent in my life. But you know what? I took it to church. I sat in a King James Bible believing church and sat in it. Sat in there. And I began to look around. Everybody's reading, you know, and I thought, well, I can't follow along, you know. I just can't. Something's wrong here. Am I in the right verse? Right, honey? You remember that? What is this? You know, we didn't know any better. And then I went to the preacher, and he said, well, you know, he said to me, he didn't say, hey, throw that thing out. It's a piece of trash. You know, I can't believe you'd spend your money on that. He said to me very, very kindly, he said, you just want to get yourself a King James Bible. We'll explain that to you as we go along. I said, okay. I trusted the preacher, so I did. We went out and got King James Bible. And then I learned why, and then I realized that I wanted to burn it. No. But the point is, we must have the right attitude of the source. Notice what Christ said, Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth his father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. The point I'm trying to make here is this. What you believe about this book is going to affect your Christian life. If you believe, it's going to affect your life. Maybe you need to get saved. I'm just saying. But if you believe this is written by men, you know what your attitude is going to be about it? Well, that's a good idea, but not for me. Well, that's a good thought, but you know, I don't feel like doing that. But if you believe that that book's God's words, and when you read something, love your wife, husband, as Christ loved the church, that's the Almighty God from heaven saying that to us. We ought to fall down in fear when we don't do that. We ought to be afraid, and in a good way, you know what I mean, to disobey this book because it is the creator of the universe. You see, your attitude towards the Bible will determine your response to the Bible. It will determine it. You see, the Bible's inspired. It's God-breathed. Do you believe that? God says, be faithful to church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God says, go win souls. Not Pastor Moore, although I say it too. God says it. God says, don't listen to garbage music. Not quite in those words, though. God says, we go on and on. Keep your testimony. Love your neighbor. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. These are things that God says. And if we just say, well, you know, that's a good idea, but not for me, you've missed it. We ought to really tremble at this book. Now, call me weird, but I don't like putting things on top of my Bible. Okay? Call me weird. I never put a hymn book on top of my Bible. Now, you're probably going to catch me do that one time and say, Preacher, I caught you. But we're done singing. I don't do that. I'm not going to do it right now. Now, I'm not trying to say that I'm special or something like that. I'm just saying that it helps me keep my attitude. This is God's word. I don't like throwing it in a trunk. I don't like it, although I've done it. Not that I don't do that. I'm just saying that we ought to respect, it's my point. We ought to say, these are the words of a holy God. It's inspired. And we're going to see that it's preserved, and the King James Bible are the words of God. Let me ask you something tonight. What's your attitude towards it? If you had the right attitude, we'd love it. We'd live it, and we wouldn't get enough of it. You know? Let's pray that we renew our attitude toward the words of God. Let's pray together.